Today's message is the second in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I really don't know how many there's going to be in the series, but at least this is the second one. But before we get into the details of the Sermon on the Mount, we need to talk about something else first. Otherwise, I think we will completely misunderstand his sermon. We'll miss the point of his sermon, which is that the kingdom of heaven is populated by people who have been transformed by the grace of God and have been empowered by his Holy Spirit to live Christ-like lives. That's the point. But unless we understand something first, we'll miss that point entirely. Jesus puts it like this in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 20, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, unless, which means he's introducing a condition, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me ask you, how is sin revealed in us? Well, it's revealed by the way we behave toward God and toward other people. And how is righteousness revealed in us? In the same way. In the way we behave toward God and toward other people. And you know, Jesus summarizes the whole point of his sermon at the very end. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard this time. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24, 26, and 27, he summarizes his whole point when he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," the words of his sermon, "and acts upon them," in other words, does them, "may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Friends, the rain is going to fall. The floods are going to come. And the winds are going to blow. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, carefully points out that the coming of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus is a fulfillment of Old Testament faith. And in chapter 4, verse 16, Matthew's gospel, he firmly establishes the ministry of Jesus in Old Testament prophecy. Quoting from Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, that the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on them a light has dawned. And John uses the same kind of language in his gospel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, when John says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world," the light, of course, being Jesus, "and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." The things they did, the way they lived, were evil. "For everyone," John says, "who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Now, let me ask you, why do people, a lot of people, despise the Word of God? Well, John told us, because they love darkness. That's why. And they hate the light. The prophet Isaiah pleaded with the people of his day to come to God. He says in Isaiah 2, verses 3 and 5, that he, God, may teach his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And then he says, come on, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, what is the human problem, according to Matthew and John? Love of darkness. What is the human dilemma? How to get out of that darkness? And what is the divine solution? God sends the light to be and to show the way out. Jesus is the light. Echoing Isaiah and speaking of Jesus, John says, chapter 1, verse 5, that the light, Jesus, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, given the nature of the human problem, love of darkness, and the human dilemma, how to get out of it, Jesus begins his ministry by preaching. Preaching. That sounds rather strange, doesn't it? We would expect a more drastic and immediate solution than wandering around Israel preaching. And preaching is despised too. Have you ever heard someone say, don't preach to me? Love me, accept me, understand me, tolerate me, sympathize with me, put up with me, but don't preach to me. But Matthew tells us in chapter 4, verse 17, that Jesus began to preach. That's how he started his ministry. What did he preach? What did he say? I think, and I hope you agree with me, that his first sermons ought to be pretty important, wouldn't you say? Wouldn't you say that his first sermons were the basis of his whole theology, his whole message, his whole ministry? I think that's true, and you would agree with that, I think. Well, first he preaches his shortest sermon, Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first word of his first sermon was repent. That's all. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is here. That says it all. So without equivocation, he hits the nail right on the head. And actually, the whole of the New Testament is an enlargement of that one sentence by Jesus. He didn't waste any time. He got right to it. He didn't use a fancy introduction. No clever psychology, no complimentary flattery, no blarney, no attempt at political correctness. There was no time for that kind of stuff. He knew what people needed to hear, and he said it. He said, repent. Now, that doesn't sound very good, either to the unrighteous or to the self-righteous. Why not? Because truth always antagonizes evil. Right arouses the anger of wrong. And that one word, repent, led to the cross. He knew it the moment he said it. He knew it before he said it. But he said it anyway. Why? Because he loves us. And he knew that's what we needed to hear. That was his mission. The cross. Oh, they understood what Jesus meant when he said, repent. And so do we. We know very well what he means. You see, repentance was not something that had been unheard of before Jesus called the people of his day to repentance. The Old Testament was filled with the truth of it. The prophet Isaiah, in his first chapter, graphically says, verses 16 and 17, he says to the people of his day, he said, wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Isaiah's message was a call to repentance. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my eyes. First repentance, then Isaiah says, come now. Isaiah 1:18. Let us reason together. In other words, let's think clearly, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So first a call to repentance. Then let us reason together. Let's think about this. Let's think clearly. Then a warning and a promise. Isaiah 1:19 and 20. If. There's a Bible if. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if, there's a but and an if together, a Bible but and a Bible if. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, there's always consequences. Now, is God being unkind when he reminds us that there's always consequences? No, he's not being unkind. He's being truthful. He's telling us the truth. Why? Because he loves us and he doesn't want us to be deceived. Now, the same call to repentance was the message that was preached by John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 2. John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John preached a message of repentance and reform, just like the prophet Elijah did. So this is not a new message for times of spiritual blindness and moral corruption. Peter preached the same message on Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And a little later, Peter preached to the Jews, Acts chapter 3, verses 19-21. He said, "Repent therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." And Luke, a writer of another gospel, chapter 13, verse 3, records Jesus saying, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. No repentance equals no Holy Spirit, which equals no forgiveness, which equals no spiritual power to overcome sin. You see, this is serious business. That's why Jesus began His ministry with "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, we know from our study of the New Testament and the study of the Bible that God loves the whole world. God so loved the world that we know that He loves us. But Jesus didn't begin His ministry, His first sermon, by saying, "I love you." He said, "Repent." And remember, to the Laodiceans, Jesus said, Revelation 3:19, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." See, this is love and grace speaking when Jesus begins His ministry with a short sermon that says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Spiritual blindness and moral corruption may take new forms and new expressions in different ages of human history, but the solution remains the same. And we dare not change or dumb down the message that provides the solution. But I'm afraid that's what's happening today, even in a lot of Christian churches. The message that provides the solution is being dumbed down. Attempts to change the message only serve to camouflage the human problem. And it's a message that is most relevant for our day. But remember, both Elijah and John suffered persecution because of what they preached, and Jesus Himself went to the cross. The human response to such a message is not new either. Why? because there is no place for either unrighteousness or self-righteousness in the kingdom of God. Self-righteousness is based on the attitude that there is nothing morally wrong with the human race, that there is no such thing as good or evil, and that therefore humans have nothing to repent of. But repentance is a major theme of Jesus' preaching. Of John's preaching. It was basic to the gospel that the apostles preached. Listen to the Lord's final injunction to his disciples just prior to his ascension. And it's recorded in the 24th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 44. Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." What words? That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed, preached to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And Jesus said, also recorded by Luke in the 5th chapter, verse 31, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the gospel of the kingdom is for sinners. And for a world that's sick with sin. I don't know if I told you this story before, but when I first began my ministry in Trout Creek, one of the men that I was ordained with, he was serving the church in Mass City, and we would get together periodically, and I always asked him, "What did you preach last week?" And he said, "Sin." I said, "What are you going to preach next week? What are you going to preach about?" He said, "Sin." The gospel of the kingdom, you see, is for sinners. And for a world that's sick with sin. And sin, according to the Bible's own definition, and that's the only definition that we can trust, by the way, sin, according to the Bible's own definition, is lawlessness or transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. The word for law there, the Greek word is anomia, and it means without the law or disregard of the moral law of God. But that's not a fashionable message. In the postmodern world of today, any more than it was then. The popular message preached today, the pop gospel, is not the same message that was preached by Jesus, by John, by Peter, and the other apostles. If repentance is deleted from the gospel of the kingdom, it ceases to be the gospel of the kingdom and becomes a false gospel. Why? Because if you delete repentance from the gospel, you ignore and deny the fundamental problem and predicament of human sinfulness. The very condition that made the cross of Calvary necessary to the divine plan of salvation. And it does not produce, this false gospel does not produce genuine righteousness, but produces self-righteousness instead. Jesus was not just preaching to the Galileans when he said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you, but unless, condition, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He was talking to us too. He was talking to the people of our day. I remember some years ago, I received in the mail a free copy of a book. It wasn't a paperback. It was a hardbound, beautifully bound book written by one of the most well-known and popular television preachers. His name was Robert Schiller. Have you heard of him? You've heard of his Crystal Cathedral in Southern California? I think that every minister in the United States got a copy, a free copy of that book. It must have cost a lot of money to have it printed and mailed to every minister in the United States. Somebody provided the funds for that. He had a multi-million dollar ministry, a vast television following, but in his book he said that what people need more than anything else is greater self-esteem. In fact, that was the title of the book, Self-Esteem. And he says that the way to reach these folks is to help them elevate self-esteem, not to see themselves as sinful and in need of a substitutionary Savior. Now, I have to say that that conception of evangelism has no resemblance at all to the biblical definition. And that conception of the human dilemma has no resemblance at all to the biblical definition of the human problem, the human dilemma that the Bible calls sin. And multitudes have bought it, have bought that message and supported it with their money, that false gospel. But there is no real gospel in that kind of a message. It does not bring people to salvation. It builds up the human ego and pride and produces self-righteousness instead. You see, repentance is not a change of attitude about yourself. It's not just a change of mind, a change of opinion. It's a change of life. A change of behavior, and that's precisely what the Lord Jesus is going to tell us in His sermon. You remember in the first sermon in the series, I said if you read through the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, you will discover that it's all about behavior. Now, to repent, the Greek word that we translate repent is metanoia. And it means first to change attitude, which is the first condition of forgiveness. And then, secondly, the test of repentance is the change of behavior. In other words, if you say, I'm sorry, God, but you continue to live that way, then you have not repented. Godly sorrow does not flow from repentance. Rather, it leads to repentance. And we dare not presume upon the Lord's kindness and patience, says Paul. He says, for God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 2:4. Did you catch that? God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And then he adds in the same chapter, verse 5, Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. In other words, the unrepentant sinner, by continuing in unrepentance and living in sin, is himself, herself, storing up wrath for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Remember Isaiah chapter 1, when he called the people of his day to remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil and learn to do good. Now, according to the gospel of the kingdom as preached by Jesus himself, only those who come to realize that they are sinners and repent are forgiven and saved. That's the message of the New Testament. Only those who come to realize they are sinners and repent, only those are forgiven and saved. You know, there are preachers today, you hear them on television and on the radio, that preach universal salvation. Everybody is going to heaven. So Jesus says, repent. Receive forgiveness. But then what? What comes next? The Bible tells us to, and this is in 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 11. Listen carefully. Pursue righteousness, godliness. First, repent. Then receive forgiveness. Then pursue righteousness, godliness. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, check that. That may be in 2 Timothy instead of 1 Timothy. I don't know. I don't have my Bible open there right now. But I may have given you the wrong reference. But there's more. 1 Peter 1:15. Do not be conformed. And I'm going to read a whole series of Bible texts here, simply to underline what Jesus himself is saying and what Paul said in 1 Timothy in this reference that I just quoted. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Go after it. 1 Peter 1:15 says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. The way you live, the way you behave. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have all of these promises in the Word of God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Pursue righteousness. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, start thinking differently. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning with verse 12. May the Lord establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And also chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And Philippians 1 verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what kind of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? And the Apostle Paul, at the end of his letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, he gives a benediction. And he says, may the God of peace equip you with everything good, that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You see, friends, faith is active. It's not passive. We don't say, I believe, and just sit still and do nothing. It's not idle, inactive, but instead, faith reveals itself in the kind of life that it produces. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are like. And then he underscores what he says in the sermon in his conclusion, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, when Jesus says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You say, Lord, Lord, I believe, I believe. But he says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven just by saying that. But if you do the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, if you live the kind of life that I have designed for you, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's part of the gospel. And he says, some of you are going to say, we prophesied in your name, we preached in your name, we cast out demons in your name. We did all kinds of mighty works in your name. Jesus said, but if you haven't done the will of my Father, I will declare, I never knew you. We never did have a relationship. depart from me, because you are a worker of lawlessness. The relationship to God that Jesus outlines in his Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to get into the details of it in further messages, reflects the will of God in his moral law of the Ten Commandments. And we sang the hymn, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." We sometimes sing that at evangelistic services just before an invitation is issued. But it is relevant for all of us, even though we have been followers of Jesus for many years. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's all of us come home and then ask him to live his life in us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright
2010.
All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.